There are a lot of people who go to the Old Testament. I've met some Christians who have a great plan in reading their Bible, and that's good. And so they pick up the book of Genesis, and then they start sailing through the Old Testament. And then, as all of us have confessed, now remember, I was 18, coming out of Roman Catholicism, never saw a Bible, let alone read one, never even heard Scripture read in a Catholic Mass. And so for the very first time, I'm given my first Bible, Old and New Testament, from a Native American gentleman who was in the Army at the time. Gave me my first Bible when I came out of that little room after that elderly lady led me to Christ and began reading. And I struggled. Not only was I a Roman Catholic but didn't practice, I was also an evolutionist, believing that we all came out of a swamp millions of years ago. Plowing through Genesis 1 and 2 was rough for this young man when he was 18. But as time went on, my eyes got open, my mind was open to God's Word, and I did grow up, I did mature, and come to realize that evolution is a lie. But then you meet some people who say, how in the world can you believe in a God that's so vengeful? That Old Testament God seems to be waking up on the wrong side of his bed because he's wiping everybody off the face of the globe. The global flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife turns to a pillar of salt, Moses strikes the rock in anger, and so God says you can't walk one step in the promised land. This Old Testament God, he seems to have a lot of bad days, and he just simply dumps on people like you and I. Well, that comes from a mind who's still darkened and still needs to be saved. But you come to Psalm 91. What do those same people do when they come to Psalm 91? We don't see a God dealing with anger. We see a God that is willing to condescend and to meet you and I where the rubber literally meets the road with life itself. The good, the bad, and the ugly that comes our way in this world. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, now notice these words from the psalmist, he is not their refuge, but my refuge. He's not their fortress, no, he's my fortress. Now get this, he's not their God, but he is my God. And so what's the application? How do we apply the first part of verse 22, this my refuge, my fortress, my God. When you say the word my, this is my Bible. These are my books. This is my shack that I live in. It means ownership, possession. When we say that he is my God, that implies possession. He owns me, and people hate to hear this, but it's the reverse. I own him. And so what's the end result? What's the application in a world that's gone bonkers? In him will I trust. You can actually take verse 22 and spend an hour minimum preaching the gold mine that is there. Notice it says, I will say. That's personal. It's not they're going to say, or she's going to say, or he's going to say, or that pastor's going to say, or that missionary over there in that corner of the world. No, it says, you will say of the Lord. The Lord. He is my refuge. When I think of the word refuge, I think of a ship out at sea, battered by the waves and the wind, and off in the distance, the only hope that they can see is that rotating light from yonder lighthouse. And as long as the captain steers his ship aimed at that blinking light, sometimes obscured by clouds and mist and wave, he's going to reach the harbor of the haven of rest, his refuge. A fortress, military term, high walls, strong walls, several feet thick, ramparts up on top, towers able to see the enemy coming from a long distance, whereby the citizens can be ready for battle. God is our defender. Not theirs, not his, not hers, you, he is your fortress. And beloved, listen to this. Not everyone can say this one. My God. Oh, beloved, there are many, many gods that are out there. Do you know that in Hinduism, they have over 3,500 gods and deities to worship. We just got one. 3,500. Before Muhammad came on the scene, the Arabians, before Islam spread its tentacles, prior to that, the Arabians had 365 gods, one for every day of the week. We just have one. And this one God is so big and so strong and so magnificent, full of glory and power and majesty and honor. And for worms like you and I, little specks of dirt, little specks of dust, for you and I to say, and say it in truth, he is my God. And those of us in this church, we can say he is our God. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Think of the trap that is set for a game bird, so you can bring it home and make a good meal. And from the noisome pestilence, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Military terms. Equipment used for defensive and offensive maneuvers. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flyeth by day. Now notice the context. This was written when the enemies could come at night, not in the daytime to be seen, but stealthily under the cover of darkness. And then you have flying javelins and missiles and arrows going back and forth over your heads. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flyeth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyelid shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. See, beloved, the wicked cannot say, God is their refuge. No. The wicked cannot say, God is their fortress. No. And beloved, those today who blaspheme his name, who trample on the blood of Christ, they can't say, he is their God. And we're told in verse 8, the righteous, like us, we shall behold when the Lord does strike in divine just judgment on those who poke him in the eye too many times. Because thou hast made the Lord thy refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. So, beloved, how much more security do you need? Notice, all of this security is not based on anything that you and I can do. Did you notice that? There is no room for the personal pronoun I or we. Everything here is from top down, not bottom up. Did you notice? The psalmist is simply acknowledging the reality that there is a God, and he doesn't sleep, slumber, take a nap, or go on vacation. He's on duty 24/7 over our lives. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name, the name of Christ. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and beloved, you and I both know that life has a whole lot of trouble that it can throw at us. I will deliver him and honor him. Not only did God the Father honor his son, 72 hours later, the tomb was found empty and vacant. Guess what? This may be hard for you and I to wrap around our brains, because we know what's still on the inside of us. Can you imagine the God of heaven giving you honor? We give him honor. Yes, we are commanded to give him honor and majesty and blessing and all power in our prayers. But to have God stoop down and look at us redeemed specks of dirt, and to have the God of glory bestow his honor. Now get this. On former enemies of his kingdom before we got saved. Beloved, that's just too much for this mind to comprehend. With long life will I satisfy him and show him, show her my salvation. Beloved, that's our God. The Hindus got their 3,500 plus. And Islam, or prior to Islam, the Arab tribes had 365 gods. And the Romans and the Greeks had all kinds of god and goddesses. But our God's real and alive. And he's on duty all the time. So may God choose to bless his word. Amen.